You are listening to the Faith Church Podcast. Learn more about our church at faithinchandler.com.
Man, I hope you've had a great week. Been watching the Olympics. How about Lily King, huh? That's pretty awesome. Someone here from Evansville winning the gold medal. The Olympics are awesome. They're also a little weird, aren't they? I mean, it's some of the games that they play, I had no idea. Did you know that there's a handball, and it's not the handball you played when you were a kid, you know, where you slapped it up against a wall. I mean, you just basically run down to a soccer goal and throw it in with your hand. Most of the Olympic things, it looks really hard, but that looks kind of simple. Like, I think I could be really awesome at it. You guys don't seem convinced. But, I mean, it's throwing a ball. I mean, it's like soccer without the hard part. You don't have to use your feet. It's like lacrosse without the stick. I mean, it seems pretty normal. I think the weirdest competition has got to be synchronized diving. I mean, you're not being judged on how awesome was that dive, but were you in sync with the other guy? And when I watch like the gymnasts or the divers, I mean, it looks like to me they, you know, did like 15 flips or something. They're like, oh, that was a triple. Like it looked like 15 to me. I can't keep count of how many one person does, much less how many two people were doing, if they were doing it the same rate. It just seems strange to me, like, they got to do it exactly the same. It's not, was it awesome? No, because this one was a little bit faster than that one. That just seems strange to me. But in the Olympics, there are sports where you compete individually, and you win individually, you get that gold. And then there are sports where you compete as part of a team. You work together. And something that I found just crazy is the U.S. women's relay team for the 100-meter relay. One of the women that helped them win the heat and get into the final, they took her off the team and replaced her with someone who had run a faster time. And so she helped them get in the final, but she didn't get to be a part of the final race. I was like, man, that's rough. She wasn't a part of the gold medal winning team, even though she helped them get there. You know, in watching the Olympics, you're reminded that there are times that it's all about the team, and there are times that it's all about the individual. In the passage of Scripture we're going to look at today, Paul dives into a subject with the Corinthian church that they're looking at it from the aspect of everybody together, but also individually. He points out to them that what they're struggling with in this latest on his list of issues to tackle with them is a really specific, narrow issue. You know, that's another thing about the Olympics. You watch it and you're like, man, that was amazing. But the judges, they are looking for the smallest of missteps. You know, a gymnast flips multiple times 10 feet in the air, even though they're only 4'6", and they're like, oh, she took an extra step. I'm like, that was amazing. But they narrow in on that one little thing. The issue that Paul tackles here is very, very specific to what's happening in the Corinthian church. But almost from the beginning, he says, let's zoom out a little bit and look at this on a broader perspective. And so what we're going to look at today, the narrow specific may not apply so much to us, but the broader context that Paul wants them to get a hold of, we can learn some lessons from. So if you would join me in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to read several verses there. I'm going to be honest with you, this is one of the more difficult passages, not because the subject matter is so hard to hear, but because Paul makes several arguments in a really brief span of verses. This was not something that he was prioritizing on some of the scale, some of the other issues that he's dealt with. And so he kind of makes his way through this one and moves on. And so this one, it can be a little bit more difficult to follow. So 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1 says this, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And let's just pause there a moment and think about what Paul just said. Can you imagine saying to your kids, be just like me? I think most of us would say, please don't be like me. Please don't make the same mistakes that I made. Paul says to them, follow my example, but he gives a really important qualifier there. Follow me as I follow Christ. In other words, you follow my example as far as I'm following Christ, but in any area where I step, I err, I step to the side of what Christ is doing, you follow Christ. Keep your eyes on Jesus and follow me as long as I'm in that same line, that same vein, I'm on the same track as Jesus. That's a really good example for how we should parent. We should encourage our kids to follow our example as long as we're following Christ. But in any area of our life that we're not on the same track as Christ, they should follow Christ. Let's keep going. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed not ought to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. But all things are of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely or beautiful that a woman prayed unto God uncovered? Doth even not nature or propriety or culture or what the world around you itself teach you, that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given for her of a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither do the churches of God. Paul tackles this issue from very different sides in just 16 verses, whereas several of these other issues he's devoted entire chapters to. This was kind of low on Paul's priority list because it was a very specific issue to the Corinthian church. Now, Corinth was a real city. It was a real place with real people, with real problems. So when Paul wrote the letter to them, he wrote it just like you would write a letter to any of your real friends, talking about their real issues. Now, it's God's word and it's God's truth, so the principles apply to us, but he's speaking to a specific group of people in a specific time and a specific context. Hopefully, we'll learn a few guiding principles of what Paul was trying to teach them. What was happening in the Corinthian church is there was some contention about women who were serving and leading prayers and prophesying in the church without any type of covering on their head. It seems that in Corinth, it was customary in that culture for women to wear some type of head covering, a veil, etc. And because women in the church were not wearing these, specifically when they were leading in prayer and prophesying in the worship service, there were some people who took issue with that practice. Here's what I want you to notice first off. Now that they were free in Christ, men and women are unified to serve Christ. That's what's happening here in Corinth. Free in Christ, they're both unified in serving Him. If we're not careful, we can read this passage and immediately jump into the contention that is happening there in Corinth. What I really want us to see first off is that in the church, men and women were both serving the Lord in vital ways in the church of Corinth. Now, that may not be a big deal to you and me in our cultural context today. We go to the store, we go to businesses, we're not surprised to see women in the workplace. We're not surprised to see women in various leadership roles in our culture. But in Corinth, that would have been a really big deal, especially in a religious context. Let me give you a couple of contrasts that'll help you grasp why this was so major. Paul was a Jew, and he would first start in every city that he went into preaching at the local synagogue, which was the cultural gathering center for Jews. And so many of the churches he planted had Jews in them, even though there may not have been a lot of Jews in that city. Those women who had come from the synagogue, who had been a part of the Jewish faith, they would have experienced going to the temple to worship God, being allowed to walk with their husbands up to make sacrifice. But then for the reading of Scripture, for worship, for singing, their husbands, their sons, their brothers, their fathers would go to a place where they could gather and stand near the front. And the women would have to go to this court that was in the back and on the sides. And they would not be allowed to sit or stand with their family members, their male family members, during the worship. In the temple, only males were able to serve in the role of priest. Only males were able to conduct the sacrifices. That was what was happening in the temple. And that carried over into the synagogue. So the temple is in Jerusalem. That's where they would go. They would travel to Jerusalem to worship God for high holy days. And then where they lived, in places like Corinth or Antioch, they would establish synagogues where all the Jewish people in that city would come to worship and have instruction on a regular basis. When they gathered at the synagogue, something that they did every time they gathered is they would recite the Shema, which is, "Hear, O Israel, our Lord is one God." They would repeat this creed. And the men could say it, but the women were not supposed to speak and say it. Now, it's not that they weren't being given the opportunity to speak in church. They weren't being given the opportunity to recite with everyone else what is being recited. That spread out into the Jewish culture. Men could sue for divorce, but women could not. Men could latch on to a rabbi and become a student or a rabbi, a student of a rabbi, a disciple following a rabbi. Women could not. Women could not testify in court. But then something happens. Jesus comes along. And when you read the Gospels, you know what you find? In every scenario, Jesus is preaching and there are women there. There are women that not only present when Jesus is preaching in this city, they follow him to the next city. That's a big deal. That was major. Jesus, when he's preaching, he tells parables, and in those parables, he uses women as positive examples or as moral people. Jesus' treatment of women was absolutely radical. And then in the church, where Jesus is worshiped, women are able to lead in prayer. Women are prophesying. What has happened? And what you ought to realize is that the women who are following Jesus, serving a part of that beginning group that starts the early church, they're not just women, but some of them are women of ill repute. Women that were considered by their culture and their community to be no good. They were referred to as prostitutes, adulteresses. But in God's gracious economy and his church, they had been welcomed and embraced. So that was very different for the Jewish women in the church. Let me contrast it to you for those that would have been Greek in the Corinthian church. In the Corinth pagan temples, women had a much higher place of priority. They were of a major asset to the temple in pagan religion because in those pagan religions, they believed that sex was a part of the divine relationship and the act of sex would give them a glimpse of the divine. So they employed women at the pagan temples for the purpose of serving as prostitutes. So in the pagan temple, they say, "Yeah, we'd love for you to serve. This is the job that we have for you." So in one culture, there is this traditional religious oppression or being left outside. In the other, there is this objectification. But in the church of Jesus, that worships the risen Savior of Jesus Christ, who died to take away the sins of all people who trust in his name, women are welcome and embraced, and they're worshiping next to their husbands and with their families. God has unified them. He's done something incredible. It's really sad that in the cultures that they were saved out of, they had the option of being objects or being neglected. And that's not what Scripture intends. The book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 27, when God tells us that He created man in His own image, 1:27 says, He created man after His own image, in the likeness of God, in the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. We believe that man and woman are created in the likeness of God, that men and women have souls, that men and women will live for eternity, that there is value for that reason. So in a culture that was either religiously traditionalist and strict and oppressive, or in objectifying and demoralizing women, the Church of Jesus Christ in Corinth was quite a radical place for women. And I'm sure for many women it was a breath of fresh air. You know what? The gospel doesn't just unify people of different genders. Because the gospel is a message of grace and forgiveness to black and white and rich and poor, Jew and Gentile, young or old, and male and female. And so Paul says, when these women are participating in this way, and I don't want you to miss it, that was huge. That was new. That was different. That was major. But Paul says, though you are unified in Christ, men and women are unique. So the Corinthian church, the women are serving, they're praying, they're being given the gift of prophecy. Sometimes that looked like teaching, sometimes it was the revelation from God. We'll talk about that in greater detail when we get into chapters 12 and 14. So the women say, if we have these opportunities, if God is blessing us this way, if the Holy Spirit is falling on us this way, we have been given equal footing before the Lord with men. We are welcomed, affirmed here. And if we are able to do these things, we don't need to wear these veils or these head wraps anymore. And they started to get rid of them. They were tossing them aside and no longer wearing them. And that's where the issue arises. The issue is not that women are serving in the church. The issue is that the women are serving in the church without this customary veil or head wrap. Now, here in this passage, we don't have a defense of the traditional religious opportunities that women had in the Jewish temple and synagogue. We talked about last week that Jesus is the Son of God and He is on equal footing as God the Father. And here in this passage, Paul refers to the relationship between men and women like the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. But what Scripture is pointing out here is that while both men and women carry the soul, the image of God, while both men and women are valuable to God, we're made differently. And inside, every man in here said, amen, we are so different. We're different. And Paul says, God has unified us, but we are yet still unique. We're different. Now here, this passage isn't talking about manhood being about greater authority. In fact, the word authority is only used in a verse that refers to the women. Many times there is this perspective that what Scripture teaches is that manhood is about authority. That's not what Scripture teaches. What Scripture teaches is that manhood is about responsibility. And we need to trumpet that in our culture today. Can I chase a little bit of a rabbit here? What is told to young men in our culture today is that manhood is about big trucks and fast cars. That it's about sleeping with multiple women, drinking their buddies under the table, fighting. That's not manhood. Because I know lots of guys who have big trucks, fast cars, sleep around, and they're not men. They're boys. Because they take no responsibility for themselves or the people around them. And you can be a man without any of those things if you take responsibility for yourself and for those around you, for your family. You look at the very beginning, God created man in his own image. And what did he immediately do? He immediately gave Adam responsibility. He put him over the care of the garden. He gave him the job of naming all of the animals. Adam would be cursed later because of his sin, and he would have to work by the sweat of his brow. But before he sinned, before he was punished, he was to be a worker. He was to be a man who took responsibility. Later on, Adam and Eve sin. They eat of the tree that they're not supposed to eat of. Who ate first? Eve did, right? Eve eats first. She gives some to Adam. He eats. They're both guilty. They go into hiding. God knows what they've done. He knows the order that they've done it in. He knows that they're hiding. He comes into the garden and calls for them. And whose name does he call? He calls Adam's name because he holds Adam responsible. That's what manhood is about. It's about responsibility. It's about taking responsibility. Men, we are men when we take responsibility for our families, for our wives, for our children, for our own actions. You can have all the other trappings that this world tells you is what manhood is about, but if you don't take responsibility, you're not a man. Manhood is about responsibility. So in this passage, Paul is saying, listen, men and women are different. Men are called to lead because men are tasked with responsibility. That's what happened at creation. So Paul has zoomed out from this issue of what's happening with these headdresses or head wraps or veils in Corinth. And he says, listen, let's think about what God has placed us, where he expects us to be as men and women. He zoomed out. And so Paul says, listen, women, you have been freed from your sin and you've been given equal footing before God. You are redeemed, forgiven, blood-bought women, but I want you to remain women. And I want people to see that you're women. He says, you were given a greater worth and freedom in Christ because of his forgiveness. And he's redeemed you and made you new, but he's not made you men. You see, women are not redeemed by becoming like men. They are redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Paul's one big point here, I feel, is we've all been made new, but we have not been made identical. In the next chapter, Paul would get into the fact that the church is like a body. And he's saying, listen, if all the members of the body want to do the same thing, that's not healthy. If every member of the body can see, then where is the hearing? If every member of the body can hear, where is the smelling? There needs to be this distinction. There needs to be this uniqueness. There needs to be this differentiation so that there can be the function of the body. Now stick with me because here's the application. Paul says the Lord has made us all different and forgiven us all and made us all new, but we are still different from one another, so let's not hide that fact that we're different. In Corinth, the cultural designation for men and women was pretty clear. And Paul says, I don't want you to take on the look of men. I want you to clearly be women so that when people in your culture see you, they see you as a redeemed, forgiven woman. And in Corinth, that dealt with this issue of clothing. Now, in our culture today, nobody looks around the room this morning and goes, that person's not wearing a head covering. I'm not sure if they're a man or a woman. Right? We don't have any issue making that distinction. That's not the culture that we're in. Paul's point, Paul's issue, Paul's desire is that it would be clear that there are women and men. And both have been forgiven. And both have been redeemed. And both are serving the Lord. And the women are not redeemed by becoming more like men. They're redeemed by becoming more like who God made them to be. And he says here also, it would be a shame for a man to serve the Lord in the dress or apparel or the look of a woman. I don't have to be more effeminate to be a godly man. Do you get that? Christianity is not about the softening of manhood. It's not about making men more feminine or soft or weak. That's not what God called us to be at all. He called us to be forgiven, redeemed, responsibility-taking men. And Paul's saying, I want it to be clear that God is redeeming and forgiving women and men. Let the men be men. Let the women be women. Let them serve unified in Christ, but unique. You know what I love about our church? I love that at our church, there are stay-at-home moms and factory workers and men and women who hold corporate leadership. I love that there are people that are covered in tattoos and people who would faint if they saw a tattoo needle. I love that there are people who have spent time in jail and people who've never had a speeding ticket. I love that there are people who are old and young. Because even though we are so very different and unique in so many different ways, we have been unified in the blood of Christ. And that doesn't mean that we all become the same. Christ has made us new, but he has not made us the same. He's made us different than who we used to be, but he has not made us the same. This morning we are unified in Christ, but we are still unique. We're unique. You see, Christ removed what separates us, but not what sets us apart and makes us different. You know, on the issue of race, people will often say, I don't even see color. And I get what they're trying to say. But you know what I want to respond? Just kind of, you know, smart aleck, sarcastic. Well, that must be boring for everything to be gray. You know what the Bible talks about? The Bible talks about in heaven that there being people of every nation and every tribe, of every tongue and every language, praising the Lord. You know what I think God wants to see? I think God wants to look out and see people of every ethnicity and color worshiping his name, forgiven by Jesus and unified in Christ. They're not going to become this bland, monotonous, we're all going to look the same, we're all going to be the same color, we're all going to have the same background, we're all going to have the same color eyes, we're all going to be the same gender. No, it's going to be different and unique, and God's going to redeem each one of us differently, and our story is going to be different, but his grace is powerful enough to do that. His grace can reach people of all different backgrounds. So look back at verse 1. Remember what I told you about verse 1? Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul says, be like me as long as I'm being like Christ. But if I'm not being like Christ, don't be like me. What was Paul saying? You're not called to be Paul. You're called to be like Jesus. Imagine this with me, okay? Imagine that you're a potter. You're making pottery. And you make this beautiful piece of pottery, and it's got sleek lines and whatever else would make pottery beautiful. In your head, it probably looks a lot different than in my head. You make this beautiful piece of pottery. You're done with it on the wheel. You're getting ready to take it over and put it in the kiln so it can be dried and hardened. And you realize that near the bottom, there's a place where when you were shaping it, there a hole wore in the clay, and if this dries and hardens like this, it's not going to hold any water because it's got a hole in it. It's broken. So you take it back over to the wheel, and you might have to smash it all down again and start over from scratch, but you're not doing that to take out the lines that make it the shape that it was. You're doing it to take out the brokenness and the missing pieces. And God has not redeemed us to make us look like one another. God has not redeemed us because of what's different in us. God has redeemed us because we're broken. He's not removing the lines that make me different from you. He's removing the lines and the broken pieces that makes me different from what He made me to be. That makes me incomplete. And Paul is saying to these women, God has not redeemed you to be like a man. He's redeemed you to be who He made you to be. He's going to make you whole and complete. This morning, I don't want you to look more like me. I want you to look more like Jesus. I want God to fix the broken pieces in you. Lastly, though distinct, men and women are dependent upon one another. Paul closes out this passage by saying, men were created first and women were created out of the rib of man. Let's just pause there a moment. God created everything, and after everything, He said what? It is good. Created the sun and the moon, it is good. Created the oceans, it is good. Created the mountains, it is good. Then He created man, and He said, it's not good. Some of you women, you have that underlined in your Bible, don't you? what was it that God realized wasn't good? He said, it is not good that man is alone. God made man first, and Paul says, woman is the glory of man. She completes him. He says, woman was created out of man. But then he also points out that it is through women that men continue to be. You guys know that without one another, we don't continue on. It takes male and female to perpetuate this race. We're dependent upon one another. And it's not just about procreation. We need one another. We're dependent upon one another. And Paul says in this passage, they are not independent of one another. They're dependent upon one another and the Lord. We are different, and we depend on one another, and we depend on one another because of those distinctions. I need you because you're different from me. I'm glad my wife is different from me. I'm glad that she's unique. And not just in her body, but in her heart and her soul and her mind. And God has given us a community of believers that are different and unique, and yet we complete one another. And I'm glad you're different from me. And I'm glad you have gifts that I don't have. And I'm glad there's some people in here who can sing to cover up the fact that I can't. And there's beauty in that, and there's purpose in that. Do you see that? God made us the way that He made us. He made us male and female for a purpose. He knew what He was doing. He knew what He was accomplishing. It was His idea. He made us male and female for a purpose. And the fact that we are different and unique, there's beauty in it, and there's also purpose in it. And let me say that while today, nobody this morning woke up and said, God, do I need to put on a veil to go to Faith Church? That's not the cultural issue that we're having today, but we are most definitely having a culture issue on the blending of gender and the blurring of the lines between male and female. And in our culture today, we need men who are men and women who are women. And Paul said, I want you both to continue to serve the Lord and worship Him, but I want you to do it in distinct and unique ways as men and women. Now, here's what's beautiful about that. It may be that you're here today and you don't look like anybody else in the room. It may be that you're here today and your background is unlike anyone else's in the room. It may be that you're here today and you feel like you're the only person here like you. God looks at that and he says, awesome. Been wanting a peace just like you. Been wanting a redeemed person just like you. And our church says, awesome. We've been looking to love someone just like you. And you may be different from me. And you may be unique. But God's love, that's nothing for God's love. You see, in our culture today, we're constantly trying, and in this politically correct culture, we're constantly trying to take down all distinctions, remove all things that make us different. Any label, take them all down. And God says, man, my love will just pour right over that. I'm not worried about that. And Scripture says, the people of every tongue and every nation, of all shapes and all sizes, and rich and poor. And what was so fanatically different about Jesus is that he came into the synagogue and he read the scripture from Isaiah that said, I've come to preach the gospel to the poor and the broken, the forgotten, the people that don't look anything like the people in the room. And so if you're here today and you feel like, man, nobody else here is like me, Jesus loves you and his grace is for you. And he wants to redeem you. And your story may not be like anybody else's in the room. But Jesus wants to change your story just like he's changed all of ours. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.